Welcome to Think Global, Do Justice, a podcast for globally minded disciples seeking God's justice, mercy, and shalom throughout the world. We're glad you're here.
Welcome back to Think Global, Do Justice. I'm Phil Dark, your host, and with me is my brother, Brandon Stiver. Brandon, how you doing, man?
I'm doing well. I'm doing well. I got a new shirt on today. My dog's walking around on these hardwood floors. We'll see if that gets picked up. I mean, just a standard day in the Stiver household. How you doing, bro?
Love it. Love it. I've kind of moved the studio to my home, and I kind of like it, man. I kind of like just being able to, you know, do my thing here. And it's been good. Life is good, you know. I'm kind of bummed. We had a spring tease last week with like 78 degree day out here, and it was unbelievable. Sunny, yeah. Just let's get out, shorts, t-shirt, and then boom, it was 25 mile an hour winds and rain, and it's been raining the last several days. And I'm like, man, I feel like I'm in the Northwest.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So, but other than that, dude, it's like, it's I'm excited for this interview today because it's really perfect timing for a lot of what I've been going through personally, just as far as waiting on the Lord and spending time in the Word and spending time in prayer. And prayer doesn't always look the same, but for everybody. And I think that's one of the beautiful things about it is it's not some boilerplate thing that you have to do it this way. And so I love the guys we're going to be talking with. I love the conversation. The book is incredible. So what do we got going on, man?
Yeah, well, as you alluded to, we have Peter Greer. No stranger to the show, Peter Greer and Brian Skoog coming on to talk about the new book that they wrote along with Cameron Doolittle called Lead with Prayer. We always talk about, you know, nonprofit leadership. Obviously, Peter runs Hope International, which is just such a model organization in Christian development. And we love talking about the issues, but man, if we're not including prayer, you know, in our conversations, in our organizational life, we're really missing on something that God has for us. So we'll get into it in this episode with Ryan and Peter, but just an amazing conversation with two guys that are out there, have a heart for God and pursuing justice through all sorts of different means, including in their own personal prayer closet. So yeah, we had a great time. So without further ado, let's get into this conversation that Phil and I were able to have with Peter Greer and Ryan Skoog. Well, Peter Greer and Ryan Skoog, welcome to the podcast. How are you guys doing today?
Oh, doing swell. Yeah.
Doing swell.
Always a good day when we get to have a conversation with the two of you. That's what I would say.
The feeling is mutual, Peter. And I'm going to have to go back into the archives to see when was the last time somebody used the word swell. So Ryan, you're off to a great start already. You know, guys, we're super excited. We were joking around before we started recording that every year we turn around and Peter has released a new book with somebody awesome. And therefore, we're back on the schedule of having Peter on the podcast at least annually, but always a good conversation partner. Ryan, first time on the show, and you know, I would love for both of you guys, start with you, Ryan. Can you just introduce yourself to our audience and really kind of how God led you into the global nonprofit space and the ministry that he's called you into?
Sure. Ryan Skoog, and I'm from Alaska originally and then Minnesota most of my life, so I've been doomed to the cold most of my life. And grew up in an entrepreneurial family. You kind of had to start a company to show up at the dinner table. So my brother started one, my dad started one, and eventually I was able to start one as well. We put them all together, and they're travel technology companies serving, you know, lots of students and travel agents and churches with airfare. And I kind of grew up in a family that my dad never took me to Disney World. He took us to refugee camps at a young age and really broke my heart for the brokenness of the world at a very young age. And in a college, one of my buddies was like, dude, let's bike across the country and raise money for hurting kids. And I was like, well, I didn't know you're a cyclist. He's like, oh, I'm not. And I was like, do you even own a bike? He's like, oh, no. I was like, do you know how to raise money? He's like, no. I'm like, do you have any money? He's like, no. I said, when do you want to go? He's like, 2 months. And so it was that, you know, kind of dorm dream, like, bro, let's do this. And we raised about $16,000, which, you know, to college students could have been $1 million to us. We were just like, wow, you know, just amazing. And we kept doing tough things. We discovered there's something beautiful about doing tough things for people in really tough places. And so then as it started expanding, we really wanted to serve the real tough places of the world. And we call those the three uns. So unreached, unresourced, and unsafe. So they've never heard God loves them. There's less than 1% of Christian giving going to those places, and it's unsafe. So it's a war zone or high trafficking, oppressive poverty and persecution, and just want to go to those gnarly places. And we get to see miracles and heroes. And now that, you know, the dorm dream kind of turned into, you know, thousands of people raising millions of dollars every year. Don Miller went on one of our tours and wrote about it in one of his books. And that kind of really took things off way beyond what we ever thought a dorm dream would be. And that's what venture.org is. And then our companies, we fund the admin of Venture so that all 100% can go straight to the programs and projects. And just God's grace has blessed the companies and Venture, and they've kind of just grown in tandem ever since. And the model is to really combine church planting, rapid church planting with community development. So you're doing feminine hygiene training meets church planting, or training communities to rescue girls in their area from trafficking, or mixing together church planting. And we're talking with Peter about mixing in a savings group with church planting models as well. And just seeing thousands and thousands of house churches multiply and then transform their communities. And, you know, cool things like in cities where villages where all the brothels shut down because so many people have become Christians. They no longer have demand and things like that. So just a beautiful thing to be a part of is seeing the miracles and the heroes in the tough places of the world, and that's watch awesome. Watch the global church explode.
That's so awesome. And wow, so much going on in that answer, Ryan, and so much that God's kind of led you into. Somehow the thing that kind of came into my mind and I need clarification on. So you're from Alaska. Okay, so I'm a Californian living here in Washington State now.
Yeah.
Does Alaska consider itself part of the Pacific Northwest? Does it? That's my question.
No.
No.
Alaska considers itself Alaska. It's kind of like Texas. It's its right. own okay. country.
Fair
and,
enough.
Yeah. And so anyone born in Alaska is called a sourdough. You get your own phrase. Mm-hmm. You're just a crusty sourdough if you're actually born there. So.
Okay. Yeah. All right. I just had to ask.
I have a question. How does a guy from Alaska and then goes to Minnesota say swell and gnarly? I get swell. That's kind of a northern thing. But gnarly, swell. Like that's California. Like Brandon and me should be saying gnarly. And I'm just, and you kind of look like you've been surfing too. So I don't know.
That's
is
the
there
thing.
Something
that's
going on there?
That's where we would say swell is like, there's a gnarly swell coming in.
Yeah. That's exactly right.
Yeah. So I do surf a lot and whenever I can on vacations, but I live in the most landlocked state in the 48.
Right.
So it's like this dichotomy of weirdness. So you can, I love surfing though. It's awesome.
Okay.
What was that North Shore, that movie when the dude like was in Arizona and he was a surf champion because he was on the wave pools. So that could have been something like that.
Yeah. Know? Yeah. But our wave pools would be ice pools. It's
that's
Minnesota.
True.
So it doesn't work that way. Yeah.
All right. Well, I just thought I'd throw it out there. I'm sure our listeners were wondering the same thing. So I thought I'd, just make sure.
Yeah. No, funny. I get these questions at every podcast. So I just get used to it.
All right. Well, there you go. All right. We're just run of the mill podcast host then. Peter, why don't you catch us up a little bit? We had you on the show last year talking about your book, Leading Through Disillusionment. Did I mess that up?
The Gift of Disillusionment.
The Gift of Disillusionment. No, I said the title of the podcast. Yes, The Gift of
Brandon,
Disillusionment.
Hey, Brandon, that's okay because he messed up the book that we co-wrote together the first time he was on. So
I wasn't a part of that project.
Right.
So, Peter, catch us up a little bit on your ministry with Hope International and just kind of what God's been doing in your life since we last spoke.
Yeah, thanks. And you know, really has been so fun working. You guys know this, but when you do something with friends, it is just so much more engaging, so much more fun. And so working with Ryan and Cameron and Jill on this book has just been an absolute gift to go on this journey to understand greater depths of prayer. And, you know, in some ways, there is a connection between the conversation we had last year with the gift of disillusionment. I remember talking about some of the challenges in Ukraine, and we are still dealing with that. Some of the challenges in Haiti and how we as an organization that is trying to break the cycle of generational poverty, it has not gotten any easier as time has gone on. But what it has done is continue to drive us to our knees and say, God, unless you show up, this is just beyond our ability. So as that is a backdrop, maybe the connection here to the book is that, as you already can tell, I mean, Ryan is an enthusiastic, passionate person. And so with all of that enthusiasm, he reached out and said, hey, Peter, this is my Ryan impersonation.
Oh, wow.
Wouldn't it be a gnarly idea if we could join together and write a book on prayer? And my response was, Ryan, that sounds like a swell idea, but that is your idea and your book, and I am out on that. I am out. And part of the reason was I just had an experience not long before that of having a day set aside for prayer that I spent a lot of time pacing, not a lot of time praying, and just this recognition of oh, prayer, there's so much more there. I say it's important. Why is it so difficult to prioritize? But craziest idea, that was on a Friday. Ryan and I had the conversation Saturday. I did spend a little time in prayer about this, and the overwhelming sense was don't miss out on the journey, Peter. And I am so grateful that we've been on this journey together to explore the prayer lives and to experience it together. And I will say my own prayer life and the prayer practices of Hope International have been radically transformed as a result. So an incredible, gnarly, swell journey on this project with Ryan, Cameron, and Jill.
There you go. Well, that's awesome to hear, Ryan and or Peter, and the connection with Ryan. And it wasn't just the two of you, also Cameron Doolittle, who unfortunately not able to join us today, but the three of you wrote this book together, and we're going to dive into that in just a second. Before we do, you know, this is the Think Global, Do Justice podcast. You know, we always want to be, you know, what's going on globally? You know, what should Christians be thinking about those things, and what should we do about it? How can we set things right? So we have this question that we open with, and I'll start with Ryan. Ryan, why do you think it's important for Christians to not only think about their own family and their own community, but also consider the needs of people globally?
Yeah, besides obedience to Jesus and scripture, which is like the first, I just want to share personally. My life has radically been impacted by the global church. We started asking this question of what would it look like for the Western church to sit at the feet of the global church and say, can you teach us how to follow Jesus? What would happen if you taught us what it looks like to truly be a disciple of Christ? And I can't tell you how much that has changed my life, my leadership, my marriage, my parenting. Our neighborhood has changed. Like, it has radically changed so much of my giving. Everything has changed as a result of relationship with believers across the world who are living in a completely different context and are serving Jesus in very different ways than I kind of grew up knowing how to serve Jesus. And so I'd just say to anybody, even if it's just to learn how to be a disciple, much less be used by God to be able to bless. But I think the scripture is so focused on this idea of the least. Jesus just kept saying, that's where I am. And so I don't think you can actually find Christ if you're not looking for him among the least.
Yeah.
And you know, as Mother Teresa would say, I'm not trying to serve poor children. I'm trying to serve Christ. And Christ has identified with a poor child. And I'm not going to be able to find Christ if I don't find him in the face of a child. So
that's so good.
Yeah.
No, that's so good, man. Yeah, that Matthew 25 is so fundamental. Absolutely, when we consider these things and consider the needs of others. Peter, how about you, man? Why do you think it's important for us to not just consider our own family and community, but also the needs of others globally?
Yeah, I resonate with everything that Ryan said, and just one very specific way. I think when Jesus invited us to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, I don't think that was an optional multiple choice question where you get to choose one of the above. Do we get to love in our neighborhood, or do we get to love individuals far away? Do we get to love those that are culturally similar, or do we get to love those that are different? And I think the correct answer there is option E, all of the above on that. So that certainly is the heart, and I resonate so strongly with what Ryan said is in the process of doing this, and even in the process of this book on prayer, we have so much to learn from the global church. And it's not like drudgery, like, oh, we have to. It's joy. Oh, we get to be part of a global body of individuals that are all have something to teach and all have something to learn. So let's go after it together.
Yeah, I love that. I love that get to versus have to. You know, I think we probably talked about this on one of the interviews we've done, and that we so often say, you know, I have to do whatever it is, right? I think prayer is one of those things that we often say, yeah, I need to pray more. I have to pray more. All these things. And oftentimes, I mean, Christian leaders are not immune to that. In fact, most Christian leaders probably struggle with that because we're so busy doing stuff, right? And stuff, right? That it's not prayer. We don't see prayer as doing something. We see prayer as this kind of other thing that we need to do, but whatever. And so oftentimes our organizations as individuals within the organization and organizations as a whole, neglect prayer. Why do you, let's start with Peter on this one. You know, Peter, you kind of alluded to this with hope and stuff, but why do you believe that prayer is so easy overlooked, and how do we overcome that like often unspoken viewpoint that prayer is a waste of time, or at least not as important as the doing stuff, and the real work of justice is all about going out there and making it happen?
Yeah, I mean, it's really interesting, isn't it, that if you look at the life of Jesus, as his ministry continued, we see more, not less, instances where he would find time to get away to spend time with his Father. And if we're being honest, I think the question for a lot of us is, do we think that we are busier than Jesus? Do we think that we have more on our plates, more to do than Jesus did, because he kept finding time, and I would say making time to get away? So I think busyness is a huge challenge in that. And then relatedly, it's, do we actually believe that the work that we're doing can be done in our own strength and in our ability? Because if we can do it in our own strength and in our own ability, then why do we really need? Maybe just sprinkle a little prayer pixie dust at the beginning and ending of each meeting. Yeah. But the real work is all about me, what I can do, as opposed to seeing this with. And that, I think, is a really important word. We're talking about leading with prayer, integration of the two, still doing the work that we have to do, but recognizing what Jesus said, that apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we really want to see impact, if we really believe that this work is beyond our ability, I think the starting point is a vibrant prayer life and commitment to say, this matters. Prayer matters. So let's shrink that gap between what we say and what we do. And just like those disciples, Lord, help teach us how to pray.
Yeah. How about you, Ryan?
Yeah, going back to the idea of the global church, learning from the global church, that's really where this idea of leading with prayer was birthed out of. We started looking into the global churches, just their effectiveness and their passion and dedication to serve in minefields and all these places, wondering, what's the leadership secret of these incredible leaders? And I was looking for a leadership principle, and instead we found a prayer life. And a prayer life was the underlying strength and fuel for this incredible movements and leader and effectiveness in some of the toughest places. And thought, wait a minute, it just blew us away how the global church prayed. And then we Cam came on and kind of got involved in this whole experiment, coming in with a study saying, hey, we actually did, one of the organizations he's a part of just did a study that was, you know, really expensive, exhaustive study on the prayer life of leaders in the West. And it was so disappointing. And the contrast was so stark. And thought, you know, I've got a shelf full of leadership books on how leaders lead, down to like their macronutrients they take so they can be energized at certain times of the day. And yet I don't have a single book on how leaders pray. Why aren't we talking about our prayer lives? And if we're supposed to be mentoring, discipling people like Jesus, Jesus discipled people through his prayer life, teaching them to pray. And we weren't doing that. And so that's the impetus of the journey of saying, hey, Peter, Cam, can we use all of our networks and sit down with as many leaders as possible from, you know, all walks of life, all over the, you know, men and women from nonprofit and business leadership and church leadership and all over the world, six different continents. And we ended up doing 100 interviews with six different continents and leaders whose ministries covered 100 countries. And we discovered some of the most incredible diamonds of what people's prayer lives, the leader, how they integrated and became intentional prayerful leaders.
Yeah, you know, I just went through a thing with the North American Sports Movement. We did prayer and fasting for the 21 days to start the year, and we went through the life of Joshua, and I loved seeing just over and over him communing with God in these crazy things that are going on, right? And to see him go to prayer, and I can just imagine with Joshua when he's at Jericho and he sees this and he's like, let's go. We got to take over. We got to take this city. If we can't take this city, we can't do everything else that we feel called to do. And God's like, oh, just walk around it and blow some trumpets. Right? You know, I mean, that's the equivalent now being like, hey, go in a prayer room and just pray. And you know, that will do stuff. And we're like, I don't think that's going to work, God. I think we're going to go in and fight instead. You know, like,
yeah,
that's the type of stuff. That's kind of the craziest, like, of the, one of the craziest of the stories. Right. But over and over, David, right, going to the Lord, all these things that we have example after example, after example, after example. And so, you know, I'd love to hear from you guys about, you started talking about that there as far as the research you did, as far as these different leaders around the world in different contexts and being disappointed here in the US, because I think we're like do transactional culture where we're going after it. We're making it happen. We're going to, you know, hit the American dream, and the American dream of the church is to be the biggest and best and brightest and doing the most stuff and have the most metrics hit and all this other stuff, right? And so what did you find in that research, you know, some of the similarities and differences that your research pointed out when you're looking at followers of Christ in these different contexts? So Ryan, why don't you start with that one?
Yeah. Oh, this is so good. One of the greatest discoveries was that a lady that's been serving in a refugee camp in the middle of Myanmar, a New York financier, and Francis Chan and Mother Teresa and all these other leaders had very similar prayer practices. It seemed as if any leader that was intentional about their prayer life, it looked really similar, and the practices looked so similar. And so what we did was we took all these patterns that we saw that were global patterns, and each one of those became a chapter of the book where we'd hone in on and really lean into those patterns. And so that was the first thing was, whoa. You know, somebody who's managing billions of dollars in New York and somebody who's in a mine-infested war zone, their prayer practices are so similar, not different. And it seems like God just leads intentional leaders. He leads them to very similar prayer practices.
Peter, what do you think?
Yeah, one of the other interesting things is if you Google prayer and look at the images, almost all the images that come up for me are individuals praying in a variety of different ways.
Yeah.
If you talk to the global leaders that we talked about prayer, there was an individual component, but it did not stop there. It spilled over into relationship, into community. Yeah. And in many ways, the book was an exploration of what is it that we can do in the prayer closet to deepen our personal prayer lives and to not stop there, to then go into the boardroom and to create a culture of prayer in the organizations. And that's what we found, that when the global church talked about prayer, it was not just an individual, but it very much was a communal. And then the other thing was just in pure allocation of time. The average individual in North America, if you look at how much they pray, less than 5 minutes is norm. And as we talked to some of these global leaders, it was measured not in minutes, but in hours. And that is a dramatically different example.
Like, if I can tell one story on that, the very first interview was with Rosabelle, and she's the one I was describing. It works in a war zone, and she's been there 3 decades with, you know, mortars and landmines, all these things, and she just glows with Jesus and joy more than anyone I've ever met, and yet she lives in hell. And I said, Rosabelle, what, just tell me about your prayer life. And she just is like, I just love Jesus. She said, when I was 18, I had no money, but I wanted to tithe. So I figured the only currency I had was my time. So I just started praying 2.5 hours a day. And I've been doing that for the past 30 years.
I love that. That's so cool.
And it was just one of those like, oh, we've got a lot to learn. I've got a lot to learn about prayer. And then the other really big, like, eureka for me was that most of the leaders that we talked to, their prayer lives were friendship first. And our mentality of prayer is so transactional first. You know, God, I need this, and God, I need this, and we're doing this initiative. We need you to bless it, and we need to hit this metric, and we need your grace, and all these things. It's all transactional. And these leaders, to almost across the board, to a person that really had dynamic prayer lives, it started with friendship.
Yeah.
It started with just being with Jesus. And one of our leaders that we interviewed, the New York financier, actually, he coined a term, wasting time with Jesus. Mm. So here's this busy guy, but he would block large periods of time to just be with Jesus with no agenda and waste time with him. He said, because that's what friends do. They waste time together.
Yeah.
And out of that friendship, Jesus promised us, that's where the fruit comes. He says, you abide in me, and then you're going to bear fruit. And I don't call you servants, I call you friends. And that, I've got to tell you, it's transformed my life. Like my prayer life, my relationship with Jesus, that friendship first focus of just being with and enjoying Jesus first. It's as crazy as blowing trumpets, man. It's just that I'm going to block off time to just be with Jesus and be a friend. And I'm not even going to ask him about all the stresses I'm dealing with. He knows. I'm going to be with him first. And that's just beautiful.
Hey, everyone. I wanted to take a moment to personally invite you to join me at the first ever Care Portal Conference in Kansas City from April 22nd to 24th. You've heard me talk about Care Portal on the show, and it is absolutely revolutionizing child welfare in cities and states throughout the country. Whether you have used the Care Portal platform before or you're interested in learning more about this innovative care sharing technology, the Care Portal Conference is a great place to start. Speakers at the conference include past guests of our podcast, including Care Portal founder Adrian Lewis, family advocate and trainer Ryan North, and a personal favorite of mine, author and entrepreneur Andy Crouch. If you have a passion for work at the cross sections of community development, child welfare, and technology, there's no better place to go than the Care Portal Conference. Check the link in our show notes, and I hope to see you there.
And those guys, you know, those guys are making their value of their time is off the charts, right? You know, you get lawyers billing out over $1,000 an hour, $2,000 now in New York. Like, to do an hour, you're like, that time is money, like, means different things. But to go, like, that is completely insane. You know, but also what we typically do, though, with our prayer in the U.S., I mean, I can just speak to the Bible studies I'm a part of and the other groups I'm a part of. It's like, okay, we have our meeting. Okay, now we have prayer requests. Mm-hmm. Let's do the last 5 minutes, maybe 10. If you're, you know, big time, you're doing 25, 30 minutes. And it's like everyone shares their thing. And then you're like, okay, let's pray quickly about that. As opposed to when you see like people with prayer lives and they're like the prayer team or the people who are the prayer warriors, that you just go in a room and you start praying. There's no, hey, what's your request? Where you just start praying and you go. Like, and you just keep going, and you got to cut it off. If you got people are just like leaving and dropping off, and other people are just keep going and keep going. And you're like, oh my gosh. Yeah. But it's like anything else, right? It's practice. It doesn't just have, it's not like you're just going to start doing that. It's practice and practice and practice. But anyway, I love that. I'm so like fired up and encouraged about this. My wife is a massive prayer warrior, and I'm just like gleaning on. I feel like it's, can I get some osmosis going on here? Because it's, my attention span is about one millionth of her attention span. So,
Well, and you use the word osmosis there. That would be our hope, right? Oh, okay. Yeah. If I'm just close enough, but it does require that intentionality. Mm-hmm. It requires us to say, discipline myself. You guys had John Mark Comer write the foreword to this book. And, you know, he's an example of that. Like, hey, we can actually create a rhythm, you know, a rule of life, and make sure that these things are incorporated, because as much as we would like it to just kind of come natural, or that we'll just catch it from somebody else, it does require intentionality, including for organizational leaders. You know, Peter, one of the things that you mentioned was how at Hope International, you know, this is really kind of been impactful for you guys. I mean, I think a lot of people within the Christian nonprofit space can think of International Justice Mission and the rhythms that they kind of incorporated, that Gary Haugen was very intentional about. Mm-hmm. But we all need some sort of rhythm, right? Yeah. How have you seen organizations, whether it be Hope International or other organizations, implement good prayer practices at the organizational level?
Yeah, and IJAM is certainly a leader in this, in terms of we are going to put our time and our money where our mouth is. And we say that prayer matters. So we are going to allocate time. And they actually were able to figure out exactly what that looks like. And it is over $4 million of time every year that they spend in prayer, because they believe that it matters. And so I think the other thing that we heard, and again and again and again, is the organizations that had developed prayer patterns, they recognized that it took work. They recognized it took planning. It took a place. It took someone who's responsible to help coordinate it. And we had this other friend in New York, John Tyson. He said, if you say prayer matters, show me where it is on your budget. Show me as a line item where prayer is, because we put money and time to what we value on that. Mm-hmm. So all that to say is that allowed us to then take a step back and say, so what are the prayer practices at Hope International? One of the things that we changed in the midst of writing the book was we had prayer times for each individual country office, but we did not have a time or a way really with any sort of consistency to pray together as a global team. And just as we benefited in the research project from the global church and from the collective prayers, we said, we want to do this at Hope International. So we totally redesigned our prayer patterns when they happen, and much more global in scope, much more coming together. And it has added beauty and richness to these times of prayer. So I could go on, but maybe just one thing, Brandon, is we wanted to make this book as practical and actionable as possible. So for you as a leader, or for the organizations that you are involved with, if you go to leadwithprayer.com, we put all of the, you know, charts, systems, ways, and assessment on there to make it as practical and actionable as possible. So all the tools that we've developed, some of the ways that we've been able to grow in prayer, just wanted to make it as easy as possible for leaders and organizations to grow in prayer. So yeah, anyway, that's a place to check out if you have an interest.
Well, and I saw that those links were there. So I'm glad that you bring that up, because we do want to see these, you know, to use somewhat of a programmatic word, we want to see them implemented, right? We want to see these things actually put to use and be actionable. Yeah. And look, people that are working in or leading in organizations, we are actionable people. And that was kind of like, even when I was like preparing the, you know, these questions and so forth, that was one of the things I was thinking about, like, how do you overcome the thought that prayer isn't doing something? Like, prayer is doing something. You know what I mean? It's like, do you want to pray or do you want to do something? Well, prayer is doing something.
Come on.
But it's doing something where you're just, you know, communing with God and seeking his wisdom, seeking his guidance. And really, there's nothing better that we could do. You know, Ryan, you had talked about how, you know, this has been impactful for you individually. Mm-hmm. You're running both for-profit and nonprofit, you know, different ventures and interacting with a lot of organizations. I mean, what have you seen beyond Hope International or IJM or some of these others in terms of organizations that are getting this right or at least taking the right steps? What does that look like?
Yeah. So when John Tyson told me, again, he didn't say gnarly or swell, but he said, mate, where's player a line item in your budget? That hit me to the core because I looked at our budget and I was like, gosh, wow. Okay. And so we decided to invest in prayer coordination and coordinators. And we have space. And so we have 24/7 prayer rooms now in almost all the countries that we work in. Some of them we dedicated space is kind of dangerous. But other than that, we're starting to see pockets. Some of the countries have multiple and start creating all of those types of infrastructure systems. We worked together with the Echo Prayer app to create a prayer distribution system. Cam really took the lead on that, where you can collect and distribute in your organization prayer requests so people know they're getting prayed for by other people in the organization. And when you have a global organization, it's even more exciting to get the idea like, hey, these folks over halfway across the world heard your need, and they're lifting it up to heaven. It's the most humbling thing in the world, and to be able to pass that same gift on. So the other idea of, yeah, letting your staff know that we're going to have prayer meetings, you'll be paid to pray, you know, it's okay. Like this is actually part of your work, and it's okay for us to gather together and seek the Lord in community, and it's on the clock. And so if that being able to lead at the pace of prayer, meaning leading at a pace where people can pray, as groups and as staff and as employees and all of that. And then really, Peter and I were really, really impacted by a guy named David Denmark, who had this amazing line where he said he was trying to implement prayer in the organization where he led, and it was just all falling flat. And so he actually prayed about it, and he felt like the Lord spoke to him and said, you can't multiply by zero. It starts in your own heart as a leader. Then you can start building a culture of prayer. And so we arranged the book in that way, where it starts with how to pray as a leader and then how to implement and create cultures of prayer where you lead.
No, that's so good. Yeah, you can't multiply by zero. That is a good word. I'm going to receive that myself. You know, Ryan, you were talking about the woman that was in the war zone, but just having that heart. We can go from somebody like that to somebody like, you know, you mentioned John Tyson or Gary Haugen or some of these individuals. Mm-hmm. And we can see like how prayer has impacted their leadership, right?
Yeah.
But there's a flip side as well. And one of the things that you guys even talk about is leaders repent, right? Yeah. So in some ways, the flip side of a praying leader might be a leader that has actually fallen from grace, so to speak, right? And we've heard a lot of these stories and can think of people that had leadership position in churches or organizations that became embroiled in some sort of scandal, really, mm-hmm. that detracted from the gospel work. I mean, we've heard the podcast, we've, you know, read the articles, we know that stuff is out there. One of the things that you guys write in the book is that most leaders are prone to a dangerous combination of natural ability, drive, and arrogance, inflating our egos like ever-expanding balloons. But if our pride is a balloon, then prayers of repentance let the air out. It's humbling to confess that we've messed up or even hurt people. Doing so cuts away the roots of pride and arrogance plaguing Christian leaders and turning people away from the gospel. I would love if you guys can just kind of tease this out a little bit. Maybe I'll come to Peter first. You know, how can prayer help us avoid this kind of all too common downward spiral, you know, that we've seen with Christian leaders?
Yeah, and just the data supports exactly what you said, Brandon. There was one study that was done by someone who was looking at exactly what you were just saying, those leaders that did not finish well. And one of the things that every single one had in common is that they had long before stopped any sort of a personal, vibrant prayer life. So as Tim Keller said, prayerfulness is dangerous to a Christian, but it is deadly, utterly deadly for a leader. So you want to lead without prayer. that is a very dangerous proposition. And so it bears out exactly what you were saying. And just the opposite is when we really remember who we're talking to in prayer, if we really believe the God of the universe, the one that I can look out and see the clouds and the mountains and the rivers and this world and the intricacy, do any of my greatest accomplishments seem all that impressive in that? And I do think there's this humbling thing. I mean, this is why getting in nature is so good for the soul, right? When you're just reminded a little bit of the greatness of the one that we are praying to, I think it is real hard to go into that with a posture of, look at me, God, look at all I'm doing. And instead, we can say, I can't believe, who am I that you are mindful of me? Who am I that I get to have a conversation with you? This is an unbelievable gift of grace.
That is a good word. Ryan, anything to add to that?
Yeah. Two really powerful stories. I can't tell all of them right now, but one was how prayer saved a pastor of a very, very large church from a moral failure. Is in there. And it's just a powerful story of how a renewing a prayer life saved and kind of stopped that from happening. And another one, what we noticed that a lot of prayerful leaders have kind of dusted off the old examine prayer, where they start literally prayerfully at the in the evening going over their day and saying, God, where did I please you? Where did I not please you? What can I praise you for? And that type of examine, actually, we have a story of a pastor who was going to lead a denominational split, had the lawyers already secured and people signing up to go with him. And he went and did the examine. Lord, where'd I displease you today? And it was a pretty tough conversation. And his prayer discipline stopped a denominational split. And he went and humbled himself. And so story after story of how, you're right, a prayer life can really drive in that dependency, remind you of your dependency, and remind you of your, you know, of who you're really talking to. And all of a sudden, it seems like humility just kind of grows on your knees.
Yeah. It's so interesting to me. You know, I've kind of studied personality styles and done a lot of training on that over the last few years. And what I find is people with a walk with the Lord who are the most dominant personality styles, they're like super loud and, you know, they're going after it. When they're speaking, they're going with confidence and we're going here. And when they pray, all of a sudden their voice drops. And it's like, and I joke, my brother's one of these, and he has a prayer voice. We joke it's his prayer voice. You know, it's like, hey guys, we got to get in here and pray. And then it's, Lord, just want to pray about, you know, and it's like, it just draws, it's like, but it's like, you know, when we talk about that, go to the Lord, like, you know, like a child, right? Mm. Like a child.
Yeah.
And when you're coming in, it is that humility that if we don't see that, then it's quite take a step back and go, why don't we? Right? Yeah. Why don't we have our way? You know, it's not to address, you know, if we don't go with confidence, we're in a real relationship, but it is a humility to say, Lord, like, Lord, do we really mean Lord when we say Lord? Come on. That's another conversation, right? Like, or is it just, we love to have a savior, but we don't love to have a Lord? You know, like those are real things to be thinking through. But you know, I think through this conversation, you guys have talked a lot about great, incredible stories, and no doubt, you know, I mean, the book, I've been like, I checked out the Echo Prayer app just here, folks, go check out the Echo Prayer app. Like I've just shared it actually while we were doing this with a couple of the prayer leaders and small group leaders about like, hey, do we know about this thing? What a great tool that is. Folks, check that out. That'll be in the show notes as well. Also Ryan, if I'm not mistaken, you narrate, you actually have the voice. If you love this voice, this smooth, silky voice we're hearing, he actually reads the book. So, for us, so if you just, you're like, I don't necessarily want to read this book. I want to just hear this like soothing, amazing voice. You can do that, on the book, and we'll have that in the show notes as well. But we have this. You know, is there any story that you'd want to share right now? And let's start with Peter, just that you haven't shared already, or even one to go a little bit deeper that you've shared a story, but go a little bit deeper of kind of one of your favorite stories and examples from the book of just the prayer life of a leader And, you know, what's the impact and legacy of their prayer life?
Hmm. Yeah. You know, this one, maybe not the most dramatic, but one of the most impactful. I was having the conversation with Justin Whitmill early, and he is someone who spoke very candidly, transparently about his work in New York and about the success that he was achieving, and yet something was wrong. His story was not on a path that would end well. And he came to realize, and he wrote a book about it as well, and really all about this idea of creating a rule of life and about the way in which he started every day in prayer on his knees. And I remember in that conversation, this idea of maybe an initial spark of prayer and the posture that we have, the way that our body is, actually impacts the way in which we pray. And I'm so grateful that we get to pray a prayer when we are lying down on our bed and drifting off to sleep. I love that God meets us there. And if that's the only place that we're praying, that might not be the place for the most vibrant prayer to happen. And so this idea about starting our day on our knees, starting in that place, and then doing the work to say, not just then, but then how do we weave it in our day? So that idea of a rule of life and what do we want to do on a daily, weekly, and annual basis, and saying this is too important not to plan for it. It's too important just to hope that it happens at some point. And so I just appreciate that idea. And many others have written about this as well, but the idea of like, this matters. Therefore, let's make sure our calendar and our time reflect what we say.
On that note, I heard one of the lines that I just love was one of the leaders who said, I set my prayer life first, and then I set my life, the rest of my life around it. And the rest of his life was managing a company that was the size of the GDP of Belize. So it wasn't like he was not busy. And so it was just incredible to hear that type of, okay, I'm going to craft a day with God, and then everything else comes behind it. So that was beautiful. I'd like to tell my favorite, you know, you ask about one last story. There, I do have a favorite story in the whole book. And that had to do with the last interview with Mark Batterson. And Mark had talked about, he had looked at his grandfather's journals, and he opened up one of his grandfather's journals, and he saw very specific prayers that were playing out in Mark's life two generations later. And he started talking about the power of generational prayer. And there's something about prayer that leaves us out of the temporary and what's now and lifts our eyes into the eternal, the generational, the long term. It's just beautiful. And there's science behind it, but it's just awesome. And one of the best ways to describe it was a friend of mine went on a mission trip to Russia. And there was this redemptive, beautifully redemptive mission where they're going to take stones of a Russian gulag and use those stones as the foundation for a new church. And as they were excavating, there's a little canister that was found in the rubble, and they opened up the canister, and inside the canister was a note. So they brought the note to their, you know, hosting Russian pastor, and he just starts weeping, just bawling. And he said, this is what the note says. It says, we are a community, a church of Christians who are being forced against our will to take the stones of our church and build a gulag prison where we will die. But we pray one day that God would use these same stones to rebuild a church. And that was decades later, they're seeing that beautiful redemptive thing happen. And I just think every time we pray, it's like throwing canisters into the rubble of this world that may or may not be answered in our lifetime, but God listens to every prayer, and he's going to be there at every turn. And so we don't understand this generation or this time period right now, but our prayers can go on for generations. And to think of the generational work that can happen as we build cultures of prayer and we become people of prayer, that's an exciting, exciting option, a presentation right there to be able to jump into. That's what God offers.
Yeah. Yeah, there's so much, you know, and I know we gotta bring it to a close. There's so much more that I know we could talk about. One of the things I'm thinking about is, as we're talking about leaders, there may be people out there that are like, well, that may work for leaders because they have the money and the time to be able to take a day off and to be able to do these things. And you know, I would just say to you folks, if that's your kind of skeptical view, to go, you know, God's working through all of us in all kinds of different amazing ways that are helping to bring a little bit of shalom, a little taste of shalom to your community. Don't discount what you're doing and what God has for you and what he can do through prayer, through in your community, just because, oh, I don't have a big title or I don't have a Fortune 500 company or whatever, you know. And it's not like even to say, oh, well, one day you might. No, I'm not saying that. It's very unlikely you will. Most people don't. The vast majority of people are being faithful to the call before them in their little town, in their wherever they live, doing what God has before them. And don't discount that. Don't despise small beginnings. Don't despise small things that you're doing, that God is doing through you, because he's going to use that in amazing, incredible ways. And it all starts with prayer. And I say this, I'm preaching to myself too, because I know that this is something that I believe, but do I act it out all the time? No. But I just want to encourage people, like, don't discount this, that, oh, that's only for the other, whoever that other is. No, this is for us. This is what we get to do, to kind of bring it full circle to what we talked at the beginning. God gives us as a gift to us that we get to have relationship with him and we get to commune with him in this prayer, in this amazing, miraculous thing that we get to speak to our Lord and Savior, God of the universe. Wow. I mean, that, if that does not, like, just, I don't know, man. I don't want people to think, oh, this is just a book full of people who are not me. Guys, would you have anything to add to that?
No, you just brought up this one last thing that's so beautiful. And that's, we found so many leaders who said, better than the answer to my prayer is the presence of Jesus. And that's probably one of the greatest journeys that this project has brought my heart along, is that I used to be all about prayers for getting answers, and better than answered prayer is the presence of Jesus. And that's, you know, Johnny Erickson Tata taught us that as a quadriplegic, saying better than getting healed of quadriplegia is the presence of Jesus. He is our reward. And that's beautiful to think about.
Yeah.
And the other thing that what you were saying, Phil, prompted me is, there also are a lot of individuals that would say, well, this would never work in, and then fill in the blank in a type of of work setting. But we found this is true, nonprofit, for-profit, large, small, domestic, international. We were able to find examples of praying leaders across the board. Unfortunately, there are two stories that were so powerful, of Fortune 500 companies that were so well known. These companies are brands that everyone would recognize. And there is a vibrant prayer culture in these particular places. But as you know, it is required that you get a legal sign-off to include stories in a book. And the legal departments did not grant approval for these stories to be told in our book, but they sure were inspiring, just about the way in which, even in perhaps an unlikely place, it is possible to create a vibrant culture of prayer. So I think for all of us, like, let's go after it. Let's try. And I think there would be more joy. I think there would be a dramatic impact on your team. And you might just experience peace that passes understanding in the process as well.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. For sure. All right. We have our final question, the Think Global Do Justice ending question for each of you. And we'll start with Peter on this one, and we'll finish with that great voice of Ryan's at the end. You know, that's why you used him to do the book. You know, Peter, they didn't ask you to do the book, did they?
You know, they didn't. But I have listened to the audiobook when it came out. And as much as Ryan's voice is great right now, I mean, it is just, you're totally right. It is just a thing of beauty. So the audiobook, highly recommend.
Yeah. You guys are making him blush.
I'm just going to go listen to it on repeat after we do this interview, because I just can't get enough. All right, Ryan. All right, we're starting with Peter.
Yeah.
For someone that is pursuing God's heart of justice in the nations, what is one thing you recommend they do?
Start with prayer.
There we go. All right, Ryan, he took it. He stole it.
Yeah, since he stole that one, I'll do a line that transformed my life. Find what wrecks you and feed it. Mm. See where it goes.
Wow. What a great way to end. Thanks, guys. Appreciate you so much.
You know, I would just, as I'm reflecting on this conversation, our listeners are familiar at this point with our new sign-off, which is adapted from the Book of Common Prayers. So may it never be more applicable than this episode. But Ryan and Peter, thank you guys so much for coming on the podcast today. It was awesome to have you guys join us.
It's honored.
And to our listeners, may Almighty God, who created us in his own image, grant us grace to fearlessly contend against evil and to make no peace with oppression, and that we may reverently use our freedom and employ it in the maintenance of justice in our communities and among the nations, to the glory of God's holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Thank you guys so much. And we will talk to you guys on the next episode of Think Global, Do Justice. Thank you for joining us on Think Global, Do Justice. If you enjoyed the show, please do three things for us. One, rate and review us online. Two, share it with a friend. And three, join us at canopy.international so you can plug into a community of disciples seeking God's justice, mercy, and shalom throughout the world. We'll talk to you soon.